no longer see your face. Cover me with your love and surround me with your grace. Here I am at this altar for my heart to be renewed, asking for your forgiveness that draws me back to you.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please. It's my honor this morning to begin with the Word of God. In Acts, the 10th chapter, our study is the history of Christian origins from this marvelous book of Acts. As I told you in the beginning of this little short series of messages, this was really one message for the 10th chapter of Acts. I think I did about 40 minutes the first Sunday and 45 the second Sunday, so you could tell it would have been a really long sermon if we'd have kept it all together. But once again, because we love you, I broke it up into three parts. Thank you. Thank you for acknowledging it. I appreciate it. Have you found the book of Acts? Good, because we're going to be right there in just a moment. And we're going to start at the 24th verse. But let me catch you up, since this is one message that's preached over 3 weeks. Part one of this message was entitled, God Sees and Hears. We learned that God saw a man named Cornelius who was devout, prayed to God. He was a centurion, a Roman centurion of the Italian regiment. God reached to that man through an angel who came and told him that he was going to learn some things that he didn't know about. He was to send and dispatch some men to go and get a man by the name of Simon Peter, who would be found on Straight Street in Joppa, the house of Simon the Tanner. We learned in that first segment there that God calls a man to something more. I'm thankful this morning that God's still calling men and women to something more. Amen? Oh my goodness, if you watch the news, you can just grind yourself down to nothingness. There's so much stuff happening. I think I mentioned to you, maybe to the early service, I don't know, but our son was in the Dallas hospital the day that the Ebola patient was brought in. He was in the emergency room at the exact same time, you know, and then you just hear this morning that one of the nurses on that staff has just come down with the Ebola virus. And I mean, I don't know how people make it without the Lord. I really don't. God is calling men and women to something spectacular in Him. The second part, part two of the message, was that God prepares those who are His. Because in that second part, we saw not only did God call out Cornelius, but at the same time, He's dealing with Simon's heart and readying him for a life change that he didn't even know was coming. You know, God still does that. Do you know that God may have a life change in mind for you this morning in this service? I mean, it's not like that He sends out a message in advance and goes, you know, tomorrow I'm going to do a life-changing thing in you. But rather, He says, get a hold of me and I will change who you are. The old will become new. This could be your day. But on that particular day, Simon Peter is sitting in his house and hungry. And the Lord used the natural to show him the supernatural. And the supernatural was that anything that God calls clean is clean. That was new information for Peter. Then there's a vision that he is given to enforce this thing and to help him to understand this change. And all of a sudden, then God makes that vision become a reality, because there are some guys, Gentiles, who are knocking at the door downstairs. The Lord says, get up, go down, and invite them in. Now you see, without the vision, without that spectacular call of God, Peter would never have gone down there. A servant would have answered the door, found out that they were Gentiles, sent them on their way, because no Gentile was going to come into that Jewish household, because it would have made the house unclean and they couldn't have eaten their food. And who wants to miss a meal over a bunch of dirty Gentiles? But God. The vision now becomes a reality. So because God brought the vision, because God showed him in advance what he was doing, and because God directed him to go down, Peter opens at the door, invites those guys in, they come in, and they spend the night in that home under Peter's covering. It's incredible. You and I cannot even begin to appreciate what took place on that day. I mean, it was a radical thing. God calls his servants to something new. See, he's not only calling the lost to something new, but he's calling his servants to something new. God wants to do a brand new thing with every believer in this household. The reason why I've kind of turned this service upside down and started preaching at the beginning is because I want you to realize this is exactly what God does in the life of believers who are open to the moving of his Holy Spirit. He will turn everything that you know upside down in order to speak into your life and prepare you for something brand new that he has for you and for somebody else through you. It's incredible. Well, Pastor, I like everything the same. You're in trouble. Because our God is a creative God. Our God is outside the box that we make all the time. You try to box God up, he will be one step outside that box and compel you to come where he's at. And when you do, oh my goodness, it'll be glorious. This final portion leads us to the salvation of the household of Cornelius. Wouldn't have been possible in this form, it would not have been possible had God not done the preparation work in advance. God is working. God is moving. Every life that you and I touch, God is working, trying to draw that person, just like he drew Cornelius. He's trying to draw them into his kingdom. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what my Bible says. How many believe the Bible? In other words, every single person that's out there, the meanest, dirtiest dog that you know, the sweetest, kindest person, but who is without Jesus, every single one of them, the Holy Spirit of God is in pursuit of them. He's speaking over their lives. He's sending words and messages and songs and sermons and glorious things and showing them his creation. He's exposing them over and over and over again to the way that he loves in hope that they will do what Cornelius did, and that is to open up his household to the Lord. You know, we're reticent, we're hesitant to witness. Oh, they may reject me. No, what you're doing when you step in to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit is you're just getting busy with what God's doing. Amen. Not only was this Cornelius in his house, but this represents in the Word of God the very first time in the history of man that God pursued a people beyond Israel. For over 4,000 years, from the time of Adam until the time of Cornelius, God's love, God's attention, God's design, God's desire was over the people of Israel, his chosen people. He chose them. Out of promise to Abraham, he pursued them. They rejected him. He would punish them, but he would love them back into his fold over and over and over again. But the Gentile peoples and nations of the world did not know about God. They were not exposed to God. His word didn't come to them. It came to the people of Israel. If they wanted to pursue the God of the universe, they had to come in and become proselytes to the people of Israel. They had to become Jewish. And now all of a sudden on the other side of the cross, whosoever will is now going to include whosoever will. You see, this was a day of breakthrough for every one of us. How many are Gentile in here? Say, I'm not sure. If you're not Jews, you're Gentiles. Okay. Still not sure. I'm very thankful that the word of the Lord came to the household of Cornelius, because it also came to the household of the McKees. Praise his name. Let me share with you an article. This is today's Pentecostal Evangel. Some of you have never picked up a copy of this. You're missing out a great deal. They're back there at the information booth. They're absolutely free. You can grab one of them, and they're great testimonies. This one's called A Grain of Wheat by Ron Tuttle. Without warning, a gunshot sounded through the pastor's house. An instant later, two assailants fled, and the beloved church leader lay dying on the floor. Pastor John grew up in a non-Christian family in a country where civil unrest has dragged on for many years. Christians are often targeted for violence. During these years of turmoil, John heard the gospel and gave his life to Christ. Desiring to give his all for the gospel, he went on to become an AG pastor. With his wife and baby, he moved to a remote part of his country to establish a church. For 5 years, the family ministered, giving up comfort and security to live and serve among the people. One day, as John visited with a fellow minister, he said, God is doing wonderful things for the church, and several of our young people are training to become Christian workers. Will you help them? The other minister must have thought the request was strange. Why would a pastor as capable as John need his help? Could it have been because John sensed that his own ministry would soon be over? Soon afterward, John took a group of young believers to a seminar. After the teaching time, they went to John's house to rest before going out to witness. And during this quiet time, two men suddenly appeared at the door. We've come for the pastor, they declared. He's resting, the young people told them. At the men's persistence, John was called from his room. As he approached the door, one of the men pulled out a revolver and shot him. The pastor was rushed to the hospital, but it was too late. He was already in the presence of the Lord. The funeral was a time of rejoicing as believers shared the marvelous works God had done in their lives through John's ministry. When the service ended, a woman made her way through the crowd. "Open the casket," she demanded. "I have to see his face." The request was unusual, but the casket was open. "That's him," she exclaimed. "He's the one who prayed for me. I was paralyzed and in much pain when the pastor prayed for me, and now I can walk." Although Pastor John's life and ministry were short, the impact he made for Christ was great. After his death, 12 members of his family received Christ and committed themselves to carry on his ministry. The church he planted became the fastest growing congregation in the area. Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Through his life and death, Pastor John bore eternal fruit for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, what will happen in the kingdom of God if you will allow the kingdom of God to become the kingdom that you are pursuing in your life rather than the kingdom of this world? In the kingdom of God, there's a whole different set of priorities that exists. It is not the accumulation of wealth or things. It is not the pursuit of self-gratification or even acknowledgement. In the kingdom of God, it is about dying and living for Christ. Many people who call themselves to be Christian could not be more un-Christ-like in the actual life that they live. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to be the servant of all and to give his life for the many. We need to recognize this morning the contrast, the difference between being a true believer, a Christian, according to the pattern of Jesus Christ, and one who simply calls themselves a Christian and lives as a part and parcel to this world. There's a huge difference. The conversion story that we have before us this morning is about a true conversion. A man, Cornelius, who was longing and seeking after God. Tell me it wouldn't have been difficult as a Roman centurion to have been pursuing God. But his longing, his desire was not toward the world and the things that he was doing there, but his longing was toward God. And so God took special attention, took one of those 12 apostles and sent that apostle to Cornelius so that he could know who Christ was. That's how much God loves us. I said, that's how much God loves us. But here's the truth. If you look at verse number 24, it says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along, and the following day he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Here's the reality. Peter proclaimed it. You and I need to recognize it. The gospel is purveyed by only men. Only a man. I want to clarify something for you, and I hope that you will hear me as your pastor. There is no place for arrogance in the ministry. I said there is no place for arrogance in the ministry. I am tired. I am exhausted at the inaccessible, untouchable, unwilling to associate ministers of the gospel. One of the reasons why we do not have more guest speakers to come here. I would love to have men who are walking and doing the work of an evangelist. But honest to goodness, before you this morning, the reason we are not having them is because I cannot find them where there is not arrogance and inaccessibility. If there is an anointing upon their life, they don't want people to touch them. It's foolishness. And it appalls me as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ when the arrogance comes forth, whether it's over the airwaves or whether it's in person. It sickens me because it's contrary to everything that this book represents. The disciples tried to lock out people from Jesus. And he said, forbid them not, from the littlest to the ugliest. Jesus went to the lepers who nobody would touch, who had to stand and call out, unclean, 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 don't come near me. And Jesus came and touched them and made them whole. He was accessible. There's no place for arrogance. Only a man. When God sent Peter to Cornelius' household, he sent a man. A fisherman who had been converted, whose life had been changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ, who was no longer in pursuit of the fish of the sea, but who was in pursuit of men who were lost and helpless and hopeless without God. Humility is the characteristic of a man of God. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Gideon said, but Lord, how can I save Israel? David said, who am I and what is my father's family? Isaiah said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah said, all sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak, I'm only a child. These are men who had an encounter with God. When you're looking for voices and when you're looking for individuals to follow, if you see them, separate themselves from men. Put men out at arm's length. Run from them because they're not of God. I don't care what may be on display in and around their ministry. It's not God. The command is this to Micah. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Christians, hear me this morning. The fact that you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior does not elevate you to a place where you are too good or too powerful, too whatever, to be able to talk to another person about the Lord. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Let God be glorified. Let His name be honored. Let His picture, if you will, be shown. God does not choose people the way people choose people. He surely wouldn't have chosen the illiterate fisherman, son of a fisherman, from the shores of Galilee to have stood and proclaimed and made the proclamations to begin his whole church. He would have chosen a scholar, someone who had the intellect, someone who was capable above all capabilities. Find me the smartest, find me the tallest, find me the bravest, find me the best. My Bible says he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong, the lowly things of the world, to confound the mighty, the less intellectual, to break down the barriers of intellect. God is ready, church. He's ready to use every single one of us if we will just let Him use us, if we will just make ourselves available to Him. You and I can go to Cornelius's house and we can save a nation. We can change a people. We can turn the tide of a sinless and hopeless world. Because He uses only a man, only a woman. Peter was used of God on this day. Why? Because he was available. I said, because he was available. Oh God, help us to get ourselves available. Because there are millions upon millions upon millions of people who do not know the reality of Jesus Christ in their life. There are millions that know about Jesus that don't know the reality of Jesus Christ in their life. Too many games. Look at verse 27. It says, talking with him, Peter went aside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me? No objection. No objection to the call of the Lord. Hear me this morning. There was a lifetime of objection inside of Peter to going into the household of Cornelius. Everything that he grew up knowing, everything that he had been taught since he was a boy, everything that he knew of his people group said, you do not go into the house of a Gentile. But God wanted to do a miracle. And Peter said, here am I. Here am I, send me. Send me to place that no other generation of my people would have ever gone. Send me to the place that none of them would want to go. You see, we've got to deal with that here, because Peter would not have wanted to go. He grew up with this prejudice. He grew up with this reality in his life. It would have been all over him. It would have been all through him. It would have been inbred in him for generations that you don't want to go into the household of a Gentile. And then put on top of that he was a Roman centurion. These Roman soldiers who had abused the people of Israel, that made them carry their packs and made them do all kinds of hideous things by law. If there was ever a man that Peter didn't want to be in his house, he could have even said, I just assumed that he would die and go to hell. I don't care anything about that man, but God. Oh, believers, when are we going to become believers like Jesus? Where the Lord can call upon us to go to places we don't want to go, to see people we don't want to see. I would venture to say, in the comfortableness of Christianity here in America, that most of us will have trouble just going to the ones that we do want to go to and we do want to see. God tries to dispatch us to one of them, and we've got a whole list of reasons why we can't go. We've got objections on every hand. Well, you know, Lord, I don't know all the Bible. I don't have all the answers. Well, you know, Lord, they may not like it when I talk to them. Well, you know, I just don't think that I'm that kind of person. You know, there's some people in the church that are evangelists. Maybe I'll see if I can get one of them to go and to talk to that person. But you know, God, I'm just not that kind of person. But you know, And the Lord says, is there anybody I can use? Is there anybody who is willing to go? Is there anybody that is willing to put aside their prejudices and the things that they don't like and to go to places that they don't want to go so that I can get my word to somebody that is hungering, somebody that is longing to know about my son Jesus? Is there anybody, is there anybody left in the church in Bedford who's willing to inconvenience themselves and to go beyond what is comfortable, what is their nature and what is their desire? Is there anybody left who is willing to be Simon Peter to Cornelius' household? That's the question that's before us this morning. You see, too many Christians, 20 years after they bow their knee, are still wrestling with the first question, am I a believer or not? Because they have chosen to live in this world, to be a part of this world, to long after this world, and they've not broken ties enough with this world and set their hearts and their minds and their lives on a kingdom pursuit so that they don't even hear the voice of God speaking to them to call them to their neighbor's house, let alone to go to somebody they don't like or can't stand. They're still trying to decide whether they want to be a believer. Forgive me for what I'm about to say, but I must say it. Too many Christians are coming to church on Sunday and feeling like they have just done God a favor because they showed up. You know, we did a little bit of research this week over those records that I was talking about earlier. And we found that 49%, that's almost 50. You find that in your math too? 49% of our members who signed a card saying that they would be faithful to attend the services of this assembly and would be responsible for its pursuing forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 49% have been absent over 20 Sundays in the last year. You define faithful to me and for me in the day that we're living within the body of Christ. I'm puzzled. I'll be very honest with you, just straight up honest with you. We're so far from this today, we're not even in the same book. People are afraid that they will serve too much. First question when they're asked to serve is, how often do I have to do it? How much am I going to be inconvenienced? What's it going to cost me? The arrogance and the objections are overwhelming. And we say we're Christ-like, who gave himself for the men, for the women, for the lost, for the children. Oh, Pastor, you're just trying to get us to serve. You know what? No, I'm not. Because you see, if you don't know Jesus and you're not wanting to serve him because you love him, because you're in love with him, I don't want to stand side by side with you. I'd just as soon call you an unbeliever and love you as an unbeliever. I know that's kind of plain, but you see, it's the reality. We've got to decide. We've got to decide who we're going to serve. This world is lost. This county is lost. Drugs are taking over. The hopelessness and helplessness of this world is taking over. People can't stand their lives, and so they are filling their bodies full of drugs and alcohol and anything they can get their hands on so that they do not have to face the realities of life. What is needed? Jesus is needed. How is Jesus going to get to them if there's no one to tell them about it? Say, well, I hope that they will come to church and hear you preach. It's not enough. There are people in places that will never hear my voice. We need some Christians. We need some people who will get up out of the seats of the church and look beyond the walls and realize there are lost people that are dying and going to hell. People that you're brushing shoulders with all the time. You say, well, you know, I just don't get along with them. Peter didn't get along with Cornelius and his type. That's the whole reality of this message. But instead of raising objection when the Lord said, go to the household of Cornelius, he got up and went. And you know what? God didn't just change Cornelius' household. He changed the generations. Questions? Yes. Peter had questions. Why'd you call for me? That's what he said. He said, no, why did you send for me? Just curious Jewish fisher boy here. Why'd you call for me? And of course, Cornelius, all he knew was what the angel told him. And so he said, angel. Angel gave me your number. I called because the angel told me to. Peter said, that's all I need to know. Revolutionizing? Yes. Peter was on new territory. He had never been there before. But he was willing to go there in the power of the Holy Spirit because the Lord had set an appointment. I just wonder how many appointments that God has for some of your lives that are not in your appointment book. They're not on the register. You know what your plans are for this week. You've got them all laid out as to what you're going to do, what hours you're going to work, which days you're going to work and where. You got it planned out. Some of you ladies know what you're going to cook each night this week. You know what night you're going to do the laundry and when you're going to go grocery shopping. You've got all kinds of plans. I just wonder if maybe the Spirit of the Lord would have a Cornelius household in someplace in the midst that he would want you to connect with over the next 7 days that would change their whole eternity, that would change your life and revolutionize your life when you saw the transformation that only God can bring into their lives. Maybe we need to bring our our calendars and our iPhones and our iPads and our this and our that and lay them down on this altar and sanctify them. That is, set them apart unto God and say, Lord, the hours that are in this thing, the 168 over the next week, they belong to you. You feel free to jump in here whenever you want. You feel free to send me wherever I want to go, wherever I don't want to go, to whoever you want me to talk to, whenever you want me to talk to them. I'll move my schedule around you. Maybe then, just then, we could see salvation come to Bedford. We could see our teenagers stop making babies before they're married. One of the highest percentages in the state, you know, here in our county. More meth. More drugs, alcohol in our county than in many of the counties throughout the state of Indiana. When, church, when, I ask you, are we going to stand up and be the church? When are we going to become Christians? When are we going to actually become Christians and be available to the Lord to make a transformation? And I'm not talking about marching around the courthouse. I'm talking about getting your calendar out and putting it before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. You send me to who you want me to go to. You take me on the journey of my lifetime this week, because there are souls in this county that need to know Jesus. See, here's the beauty of this. In bringing the gospel to Cornelius in his household, Cornelius was in charge of 100 men. He had total sway over those 100 men's lives and their families. I know what Cornelius did. Cornelius took the gospel to those that were under him. You say, how do you know that? Because here was a man who, before he met Jesus, was hungry for God. Can you imagine what Cornelius looked like? I wish that there was a chapter 11 squeezed right in here that told us the rest of this story, because I know it had to be a good one. Because here was a man who was devout, who was hungering after God. When he came to know Jesus and was filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, there was one sharp tool in the toolbox. Come on. Well, in verse number 44. How am I doing on time? I should stop, shouldn't I? It's kind of reversed. Let's see. Oh, yeah, I should stop. Let me just share with you a little bit more. Down in verse number 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, and he had presented the gospel. You know the gospel message, don't you? God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to come and live a sinless life and die a substitutionary death. Raised him from the dead on the third day, and he ascended into glory. That's the message that Peter gave to Cornelius and his household. And in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came. Unbelievable. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And just in case you didn't really understand, verse 46 says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Whoa. Oh my goodness. Wouldn't that mess with them? Because see, they had established an order in this new church. Here's the order. You get saved. You're baptized in water, and then you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they had a nice, neat order going, and so every time somebody got saved, they took them down into the water and baptized them in the water. And they even anticipated that as they came up out of the water, that some of them would be filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. I mean, that was the sequence of things. And then all of a sudden, the Lord sends Peter to Cornelius' house, to this Gentile centurion. And he goes in there and preaches the gospel. And before he even gets to make the altar call, the Holy Spirit falls down upon them. And they all begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Oh my goodness! It's as though God can do whatever he wants. whatever he wants. Good note. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. You know the one thing he won't do? Is he won't make a believer serve him. He won't make a believer be consistent and faithful. That's a choice that we make. But hear me this morning. One of these days, somebody's going to stand shoulder to shoulder with John. You know the guy I just read about there? Who met Jesus and fell in love with him and took upon himself to become a servant of the Lord and went to a place that nobody wanted to go, to talk to a people that nobody wanted to talk to. And he poured out his life for 5 years until someone took a gun and shot him to death. One of these days, a Christian's going to stand next to John in heaven. John, you gave it all. Sue, you were awful busy. You did a lot of things, but I never could send you anywhere because I never had your attention. And in the moments that I did have your attention, I lost your attention to your objections. Of all the reasons why you could not serve. Oh, you called yourself faithful, honey. But there wasn't anything faithful about you, except for faithful to this world and to the pursuits of your own life. Sorry. I never knew you. Depart from me, you doer of iniquity. But Lord, I was down at the altar and I shouted during praise and worship. I actually got out of my seat and I came down and I jumped up and down. But honey, I never knew you. I never had your attention. I could never call upon you to do anything for me. Or if I did, you were filled with objections. Now depart from me, because you don't belong here with John and with those who have given their lives for the sake of my kingdom. You say, oh, Pastor, that's not going to happen. Read your Bible. Jesus said that it was going to happen. We're standing on the precipice, folks, of the greatest happening in all of humanity. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it happens, it will be too late. I am a voice crying in a wilderness today. Today's the day. Today's the day to become a Simon Peter. Today's the day to hear the voice of the Lord to dispatch you to the Cornelius home and household. Today's the day. Even as I'm saying this right now, some of you in your minds, there's objections being raised. Some of you are objecting to the fact that I'm even preaching this way. Some of you are objecting to the realities of your own life. Well, I can't. I'm physical. I can't do this. I can't. This isn't my nature. And all of these wonderful excuses that we have. I'm so thankful this morning that Peter used none of them. I've been reading the diaries of my pastor's wife from the years of their ministry. A couple days ago, I came across the name of the man who preached the word when my pastor gave his heart to the Lord. And she had italicized and darkened his name. And I thought, what an important name to me. What an important name to me that I never knew. I never knew that name. And yet that name was so incredibly important to me, because that man had led my pastor to the Lord Jesus. My pastor preached a message that I heard the gospel and came to know Jesus. There are men and women in your world, in your lives, I will never, ever, 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 ever have the opportunity to preach to. Only you do. Are you willing to be Simon? Are you willing to be used of the Lord? We need a revolution. I'm serious. We need a spiritual revolution to take place in this church and in this town. How many kids are going to have to die to the drugs and the alcohol and all of the foolishness? It's growing. Am I correct, Greg? It's at epidemic level right now with meth production and all of this right here in this county. There are lives being wasted. Where's the church? At least, folks, there should be prayer meetings going on here, praying for our town and for the sake of our children. How many lives do we have to see wasted where kids are jumping out of Jeeps because they're under the influence? How many do we have to see take their lives? When will we go, oh, that's too much? You see, we can't expect the answer to come from those that don't know the Lord, because young and old, rich and poor, they're as helpless and hopeless to the whole mess as anybody. Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ have an answer at all. This is our day. This is our time. Ours. Are we going to hand this mess off to another generation? To our children and our grandchildren and say, here, we were too busy. Sorry. We're going to give you a town that's in a mess. Oh, we've got $1 million. We're going to put new facades on the buildings downtown. That'll be nice for us to drive through downtown and see pretty buildings. But when our kids are dying, their lives are a mess, is there anybody that's going to stand up and say, wait a minute, God sent the answer in Jesus? Is this too hard? See, if we don't deal with truth here, then what's the use in us getting together? This isn't just about sitting here and telling stories out of the Bible. You see, those things are left for us over 2,000 years later, because this is the reality. The Lord is ready to use us. Some of you this morning, you're sitting here and you are Cornelius. You've never given your heart to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Why walk any farther in the hopelessness and helplessness of your life? Jesus will come into your life and change your life if you let him. He is the answer. But you have to give your life to him. He will empower you with the third person of the Trinity. That is, the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you just like he came upon the household of Cornelius. And he will empower your life if you'll let him.